But we've been in a series with Pastor Larry called Just Okay is Not Okay. And we've really been talking about the church and kind of about our faith and our lives. And so one of the things that we need to be aware of or at least we're thinking about, especially this morning, is that Pastor Larry called me out last week about like stealing his passage. So I just wanted to do screenshots from my phone. So he sent me this while I was sleeping after a night shift. And so when I woke up and read it, I read, "Good morning, I'm preaching on 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. So maybe you could preach on 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. I stopped reading. Okay. I stopped reading at that point. The rest of that I really didn't pay attention to. So I just said, "I can do 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. And 2 hours later, he said, "Okay, make it good, because the one I wanted to do." And somebody needs to hook Pastor Larry up with emojis, because he's still typing out smiley faces. So I didn't intentionally steal the passage that he wanted to preach on. I just stopped reading at one point because I had the information that I needed, and I went from there. But just okay is not okay if we're really going to be a church that's on mission. If we really say we're gonna do what we believe, then just being okay is not okay. But that word, just okay, just is not okay. I want to talk to you this morning about that word priorities. We hear kind of that word priority a lot. I think it's kind of like a buzzword right now, especially in the marketplace and in business. It's one of those things that kind of gets thrown around. And we have priorities. We all have priorities, even if we can't really necessarily articulate them. We have them ourselves. So what do you think some of the most frequently listed priorities might be, especially for us in kind of the West? Any ideas? Shouts them out because they're going to be up there in a minute. Family, that's definitely one. What's that? Work. Time. Money. God. I think that should be one of our priorities, right? But I listed some up there. Yeah. Sometimes you got to have your priorities right. You know that I put bacon and freedom on the same line, right? Because they go together. But these are some priorities that I think are pretty common for most of us, right? We say health, our family, friends, our relationships, our finances, understanding our purpose, just personal growth, right? Getting better at your job, raising children. And we have recreation, we have work, we have sports, we have all these priorities that we like to kind of set for ourselves. And I think, you know, in some ways we like priorities. In fact, we like to think that we are the priority, right? You like to feel like at least you're the priority. Whenever you go somewhere, when you're engaged with somebody, you want to make sure that they're actually paying attention to you and treating you like a priority, right? But priorities kind of expose what we truly believe is important in life. Now, I pulled this quote from Shel Silverstein. I'm sure you know who he is, famous author, poet, children's books, right? Where the Sidewalk Ends, A Light in the Attic. But he had this quote. He said, "Comfortable shoes and the freedom to leave are the two most important things in life." So I don't know particularly why he would say that, but for him, that was kind of his priority. So I thought, well, it seems kind of weak, right? It seems kind of weak. But then again, I don't know what he's going through. I don't know what he's dealing with. I don't know exactly what he means by that. I know what it means to have the freedom to leave, but I don't know what he was dealing with. But John Wesley wrote one time, he said, before I go, never to be seen again, I need the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. But that one's a little bit deeper for me. And I thought, what about our priorities? Because sometimes I think what we think is actually a priority in our life is actually a tyrant. Right? I was thinking about, even this morning I was reminded about this truth when I was on my way to church. My phone lit up. I had a notification on there. And I thought, you know, sometimes our phone is really a priority for it. Who leaves their house without their cell phone? I don't. I have gone to work without my wallet, but I've had my phone, right? So we don't tend to leave our phones, and sometimes I think, man, it's a little bit of a tyrant, because on the phones we have all these apps, right? You have all these apps on your phone, and then if you get little notifications, a little red, at least on the app, if you have an Apple, you know, phone, it has a little red circle with a number in it, right, to tell you how many things that you're missing out on at the moment that you need to catch up on. And so we're constantly trying to catch up. At least those things bother me. Now, the fact that I have 300 unread emails doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me a bit. But if there's two notifications on, like, Facebook, I'm like, what are those? I got to check those out. And so all of a sudden that becomes a priority, but it really becomes kind of a tyrant, and that's a little bit of a silly example, but my phone told me this morning that my screen time was down 14% this week. And last week it was 5%, so I said, well, that's got to be 19%, right? But I'm not going to tell you exactly what that actual number was. But I don't want that to be kind of a tyrant in my life. I don't want it to be a priority, but somehow it kind of creeps itself in, right? And there's other things in our lives that become kind of priorities, and some things mask themselves as priorities in our lives. Some things that we do maybe to get rid of some of the other stuff we're dealing with. You know, addiction becomes kind of a false priority. And it takes over our life. And it's not really a priority for us, but all of a sudden it just becomes this thing that takes over. But I want to share with you this passage from last week. Pastor Larry shared this passage with us. This is Paul writing in Acts. And he says this, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." And I think that's a good synopsis of Paul's priorities that he kind of shows to us throughout the whole New Testament. He says, my life is worth nothing unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Paul was driven by this priority and this evangelistic, sincere approach to everything in his life. Above everything else, Paul was concerned with the fact that he wanted to see people saved. Last week, Pastor Larry shared with us the first part of this passage. And I just kind of summed it down a little bit here. But Paul writes this. He said, "Even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." Paul was really willing to just set aside everything. Whatever was his right, he was willing to set it aside. And we looked and talked about people last week, and that was really Paul's genuine concern, and his priority was people. He said, "I've made myself a slave so that I can bring other people to Christ." And this morning I want us to think about priorities in our own lives. And today is March 1st, but it's also the first Sunday in Lent, which is that time, that season that leads us up into Easter, that we follow Jesus to the cross with a certainty of understanding that Easter season is near, that the resurrection is a reality. But it's a time for us to really look and examine ourselves. And I think it's a great time for us to think about our priorities, making our focus on God perhaps a priority, setting aside something else. Listen, a lot of people will do different things during the season of Lent. They'll give up certain things. But the focus shouldn't be on just what we're giving up. The focus should be on the idea that we're giving up something or adding something into our life in order that we're focusing ourselves on God. It should draw our attention to God and not the other way around. And I think that God has something for us, especially during these seasons, for us to kind of receive and something for us to do at the same time. So we're going to look together this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And we're kind of stay in that passage and kind of think about our priorities, but also what does it really mean for us? What does it mean for us as a church? What does it mean for us as an individual? And Paul's doing something in this passage that's coming up that Paul was really, really good at. He was taking the message that he wanted to share and he was putting it into a context that people would understand. He was contextualizing the message. And sometimes I think we get a little bit afraid of that in our modern culture. We think, oh, well, if we try to contextualize it to the culture, then it will lose some of its meaning or lose some of its emphasis. And that's just not true. St. Paul was a master at doing this. So he's using this image of a race. And it was something that the people could identify with. But I want you to understand, it's an illustration. It's an illustration, so don't try to take it too far, because when we try to take it too far, then it just begins to kind of fall apart and we ask silly questions, right? I write my sermons out so that I don't say stupid things, right? But we take illustrations too far, sometimes we begin to ask kind of silly questions that really have nothing to do with the point of the illustration. So let's not take it too far. Let's take it for what it is. He writes, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? Right? I mean, he's kind of pointing it out. He's like, you know that. You know in a race all the runners run. But only one gets the prize. Got it. We understand that, right? He says, I want you to run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, they understood sports, right? They had their own games. Every 2 and 4 years, they had games that were kind of offset from the Olympiad, and they would compete. And he said, the idea is simple. All runners run in the race, but there's only one winner, right? Because second place is first loser. There you go. I knew you guys would pick it up. There's only one prize. He said, the second place is the first loser, so you got to run like you're running to win. He said, if you're going to be in the game, then you ought to be in it to win it, right? To be first, to take the prize. And I think when it comes to our faith, to being followers of Christ, we have to ask ourselves, how am I running? Right? Am I running to win? How am I running? You guys remember back in like junior high, I don't know if they still do this or not, junior high, high school, you see that presidential physical fitness challenge. You used to have to like run a mile. I think it was like in 10 minutes. So like I knew exactly how long I had to get that done. I was not going to win it. I wasn't interested in winning it. I was just interested in making it time. So I knew what my pace count had to be to get around four times and mess around with my friends around the track until we got that in. But Paul said, don't be like that. Be in it to win the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Serious competitors don't just wake up on the morning of the race show up at the starting line and expect to win anything. They train, right? They train. In fact, they make training a priority above everything else. Is Nicole? Nicole's here, right? Nicole's in the back. There she is. Nicole, how many marathons have you run in?
Eight.
How many of those started out with like, oh, you know what? I think I'll just go run a marathon today, right? No, you have to train, right? You have to condition yourself for that. He says, everyone who competes goes into strict training. They do it for some temporary recognition, but what we're after has eternal consequences. Their prize was a crown. Ours is a little bit more significant. It's people. There's only a few things we're bringing with us to heaven, right? One of them is scars, for sure. The other one is souls. Paul's description of his lifestyle was, listen, you need to be in strict training if you're going to have a competitive edge. Right? You know what a competitive edge is? It's an advantage that kind of improves your chances of winning, but also improves your performance. We spend lots of money on trying to get advantages. But I'm going to ask you this morning, what are we doing to get ready for the race? What are we doing to get ready for this race to kind of up our advantage? What are we doing in our own lives to do it? Paul says, this is what I do. He says, I don't run like someone is running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. He's saying we can't just be okay. We can't run around pointlessly without a purpose and think, you know what? Hey, at least we're doing okay. I think we might be going in the right direction. I'm not really sure. You guys remember Forrest Gump? Remember that scene in the movie from Forrest Gump where he's sitting on the porch? He's got his little red hat on, sitting on the porch. He gets up, and then he just takes off. Yeah. So, for no particular reason, I just felt like going for a run. I ran to the end of the driveway, and I ran to the end of the road. And I kept running, right? And about the fourth time he crosses the Mississippi River, all these reporters start running up to him like, Forrest, tell us why you're doing this. Are you doing this for world peace? Are you doing this for women's rights? What does he say?
I just felt like running.
They couldn't believe that I just felt like running. Well, yeah. We can't afford to do that in the race that we're in, right? There's a spiritual battle that's taking place. Whether you know it or not, whether you perceive it or whether you see it or not, there's a spiritual battle taking place every moment of every day that's competing to win souls. Not for Christ, but for the enemy. You don't have to go very far to find that this is true. You just kind of have to look around and see people to understand that there's a spiritual battle going on. And so it does us no good to just fight like a boxer beating the air, to run around flailing our arms, just hoping maybe we'll knock the enemy out, yelling at the wind. It's not gonna do anything. He says, we can't afford to waste energy like that. We have to use it for something. And he says, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now listen, the prize is not just making it to heaven. All right, listen to me. The prize is not just making it to heaven. If that's your idea of the prize, then you're probably going to be disappointed. I know I would be disappointed. I don't want to just show up in heaven. I want to show up and see people there that I love. I want to show up and see people there that I never expected to see there. That's the prize. Do we sing a hymn, right, when we all get to heaven? What a day of rejoicing that will be. We all get to heaven. We all see Jesus. And we'll shout the victory. I don't want to sing when some of us get to heaven. What a day that's going to be. And when we see Jesus, we'll say, at least we made it. That's not what I want for us. That's not what I want for me. I want the prize that Paul is talking about. The one that takes energy. And the one that takes training. And the one that takes hard work. He says, and I don't want to be disqualified from it. Now listen, if Apostle Paul is not talking about beating yourself up, he's not talking about some radical self-abuse or some weird self-denial thing. He's talking to us about the importance of training and self-discipline so that our ministry, you all have a ministry, you understand that. Our ministry won't be futile. He's not talking about losing his salvation or getting some type of super Christian prize jersey or something when he shows up there. He's talking about, are you going to be able to stay in the race? Are you going to be able to stay in the race, or are you going to fall away? Because life is difficult, and it's a lot easier sometimes just to give up. We're dealing with the most stressed out, overscheduled, sleep-deprived culture in history. And it's starting to show. When our priorities are out of order, it gets real easy to give up, to be defeated. And that's what Paul is warning us about. He says, listen, when you get to the end, I don't want you to have fallen away. Following Christ is a lifelong pursuit. It's just like running a marathon or a long-distance race. It takes endurance, and it takes a strength. And I'm glad that God has given us some ways to build up our endurance, to build up our strength. We have these things called spiritual disciplines, right? Nobody likes that word discipline. I don't even really like it. So I use practices. All right? Spiritual practices, because what do you do when you're training? You practice, right? So we have these spiritual practices that God has given us to help us build up our endurance. Those practices are filled with grace. And perhaps we need to engage them a little bit more. But we have these things that God wants us to have as a priority in our life. Scripture. Prayer. Pastor Larry's going to preach next week on prayer. Worship. The sacraments. Sabbath. Real, genuine fellowship designed to encourage and build us up. And all those things are filled with grace. And I want you to remember that Jesus offers probably one of the best promises that we could ever lean on. And it's this. It's come to me. If you're weary, if you're carrying heavy loads, and I'll give you rest. If there's anything I think that our culture needs, it's that. People are worn out. So many of them are just ready to give up. And we have this message that Jesus said, come and I'll let you rest. Here's the thing that I really want you to get. We're not created. God did not create us to do any of this alone. We're not supposed to do it on our own. One of my favorite quotes from John Wesley is this. It's a blessed thing to have fellow travelers to the New Jerusalem. He says, if you don't find any, then you have to make them, because none can travel this road alone. Paul knew this as he's sitting in a prison in Rome. In a dungeon. And this time he knows, I'm not in a rented house under house arrest this time. I'm in a cold dungeon. And he knows that, listen, I'm not going to make it out of here. So he writes to Timothy, in probably one of his last letters. And he tells Timothy, hey, listen, everyone except Luke has left me. He says, I need you to come quickly and bring Mark with you and tell him to bring my coat and my scrolls. Don't forget my scrolls. He says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Even facing his own death, Paul wanted to make sure, listen, I want to finish. And I want you to come because I want you to see my example as I finish. Because I want you to finish. So even facing his death, he's worried about everyone else who's still running that race. The spiritual disciplines, these practices, are they a priority in our lives? Are they a priority in our church? Because they should be, right? Albert Edward Day is a kind of a famous theologian, author. He says, we got to recover the significance of these practices. Because listen to this. He says, without them, we shall continue to be impotent witnesses for Christ. And without them, Christ will be impotent in his efforts to use us to save our society from disintegration and death. Somehow, we have to recover them. So how would your life be different if being ready for the race was a priority? Because I think we get caught up in the idea of, we're here, and we're all marching. We're on this journey to get to heaven. Think, well, how are we getting ready for that race? And if we're getting ready for that race, if that becomes a priority in our life, then we'll naturally bring other people along with us. How much fun is it to anybody to run? How much fun is it to run by yourself? Not very fun, right? Unless there's something you need to work out in your head, it's not very fun, right? You need somebody else to kind of, you either need to compete with them or somebody to keep the pace for you. Somebody to go through that torture with is always good, right? To have somebody running with you. But how would our life be different if we thought about, man, what am I doing to get ready for the race? I mean, what would be different in my life if I made some of these spiritual practices a priority for me? What would it do if I made people a priority? What if I made one of my neighbors a priority for me? Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really have an opportunity to meet a whole lot of people. I don't get out much. But how about the people in your family? How about your grandkids? Make them a priority? Can you get ready for the race for them? Can you pray for them? If there's nothing else, and remember when our DS, Ambassador Kerry Willis was with us, one of the things that really stuck in my mind, he said, you know what? Prayer is our power. Prayer is our power. And we probably don't wield it enough. We're We're going to participate in sharing communion together in a few moments. And as we prepare to kind of come to the table together, I want you to do this with this thought in mind. God made you a top priority. He made you a top priority. So much of a priority that He sacrificed His Son so that you could have life, that you could have it abundantly. You are God's priority. And He's looking for the same from us to make Him a priority. Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup in my new covenant, in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" I'm going to ask Pastor Maris to come help me, and we're going to take communion together. We're going to come up the center and receive the elements and go back to your seats. If you're not able to come up, if you're not physically able to come up, Wayne will be around to serve you the elements where you are. But if we'll just come out the center, then you can go down to the sides. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm just thinking about the reality of how much of a priority You made people. You didn't need us. But somehow You wanted to enjoy our presence. And You want us to experience the fullness of love that You have. So as we gather together as the body of Christ, we offer ourselves to You in praise and thanksgiving. Lord, pour out Your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts, these elements. Make them by the power of Your Spirit to be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. By Your Spirit, make us one in Christ, one with each other, and one in the ministry of Christ around the world, until Jesus comes in that final victory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Would you pray together with me as our Savior has taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.